Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." The Lord's going to call Israel, use Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. And Moses has already been objecting some. Middle of verse 1, "For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we are glad to be able to come back here tonight. We pray you'll be with our folks traveling now. Some are, I guess, John stranded right now in New Jersey. I pray you'd get him home and on your time. Lord, we are grateful for what we got a chance to see this morning. Another grown man getting saved. And I pray for James that you'd be with him, his son, Ethan, who got saved last week. Just please be with these men and help them to grow. We come to you tonight, and Father, I just want to be a help to somebody and maybe just illustrate something that should be perhaps better known than it is. And we just need to be reminded of it. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some things it seems like the natural mind has a hard time keeping in the right perspective. Here, Lord's calling Moses, about as direct a call as you can get, standing before a burning bush with a voice talking to you, and it's God. And Moses gets the calling he wanted 40 years ago to deliver Israel, and tried, failed. And, you know, now he's older and doesn't even want to try, really. He's busy making excuses. One thing the Lord said, so that sometimes the natural mind has a trouble keeping its in perspective, is what the Lord's trying to accomplish. And if you're not careful, you can lose track of that in your life. In this passage, the Lord is trying to, it's a rather auspicious plan. He's going to deliver the nation of Israel out of 400 plus years of bondage. It's not going to be a small task. He has to defeat one of the greatest armies in the world, at least in that region at the moment, and pull an enslaved people out from under Pharaoh's nose, somehow get them to the promised land in one piece. It's not just that. It's not just that we have a hard time keeping our minds around that, or the big plan. But the other thing, and Moses just couldn't grasp it, was how willing the Lord is to use an unfit vessel. And I mean, I don't say that to justify anybody's sin or anything like that, because I know that there's certain disqualifying factors if you're careless. But Moses considers himself unfit. He's disqualified himself, basically. He looks back on what he did 40 years ago, killed an Egyptian, acted presumptuously. At this point, he's mad enough and discouraged enough, and it's kind of just entropy, he's not doing anything, he's just keeping sheep. Married now with responsibilities, and he doesn't think he's fit. Doesn't think he's fit. So that's number two. You might be surprised what the Lord will use if the heart's right. Even you, right? Now, the third thing along the line here is just how wrong man always is about evaluating what is needed for the Lord to use somebody. We just always misevaluate that. Man always values gifts and talents, smarts, intellect, education, training, giftedness, eloquence, natural persuasiveness, popularity, position, ability, success, qualifications. And a lot of times, I'm not saying that all those things should be disregarded. I think that you should give the Lord as much as you can for Him to use. But let's face it, a lot of times the Lord walks right past things that men value and goes and finds somebody else. I mean, think about the fact that here is even Jesse, David's father didn't even call David to the meeting with Samuel. He said, you might as well stay out there with the sheep because you're not the guy. By the time it's over, the Lord says, that's the guy. And so those three things are just what I want to talk about a little bit here tonight. Think about the fact that while Moses was in Egypt, things sure looked good. Moses in Egypt, he leaves at 40, so he's 40 years old or younger all the time he's in Egypt. He is he's stronger during that time frame than he ever would again be in his life. If he's lives to be 120, which he did, he's 40, so he's a third of the way through his life. For us, that's, you know, our year, basic years, that's between 25 and 30 years of age. You're at your prime as a man, strength, ability, etc., between 25 and 30. And here is Moses, so in the prime of manhood, he's got position, he has learned it in all the ways of the Egyptians, he's got a hook in the palace, he's perfectly placed to deliver, and so man naturally looks at Moses' position then and goes, oh, God's going to use that. And it turns out he didn't. Now, Moses is in Midian. It's now 40 years later. Moses is now 80. Moses is now two-thirds of the way through his life. He's no longer at his physical peak. He's no longer got as much stamina and as much power, as much strength as once he did. In Midian, chasing sheep exhaust, raising a family, he has no position. There's no money. There's no power base. There's no influence. He has no possessions to speak of. He has no means. And frankly, he has no desire. He's standing here in Midian. He is a fugitive from Egypt. When he goes back, he's an outlaw because he broke the law in killing an Egyptian. He is a traitor as far as Pharaoh's concerned because, after all, he was raised in Pharaoh's house and then turned as a traitor and left and killing one of the Egyptians. He is bitter. In this chapter, we find out that he's bitter enough at God not to have circumcised Gershom, his son. And so that says something about Moses' mindset, doesn't it? He's bitter. He is backslidden, maybe. But he's 40 years past being in the direct will of God. Okay? He's been on the backside of Midian, backside of the desert for all this time. And Lord, at that time, shows up in a burning bush in chapter 4 and chapter 4, verse 1. Moses has already argued some in chapter 3, is now making excuse. If when I go and tell them what you want me to tell them, they're not going to listen to me. Lord says, verse 2, what is that in thine hand? And I reinterpreted that because I went back to the Hebrew. And Lord said, what you got? And I imagine Moses saying, I got a stick. That's all I got. All I've got to offer you is a stinking stick. That's how good I am. That's what I got. I got a stick. I think he's sarcastic. I think he's a little bit bitter, you know. And so he's standing here with this rod in his hand. The Bible calls it a rod. It's just a glorified stick. And that glorified stick, really, he said, all I got's a stick. I got nothing for you. I got nothing to offer you. 40 years ago, I had something to offer you, and I messed up, and you refused to use me. So now I got nothing. I got a stick. Let me preach to you for a little while tonight about what you got. And before I do any more, let me remind you of the richness of this ground biblically. He says, what you got? He said, I got a rod. I got a stick. And we'll say more about it in a minute, but here's David, and the Israel needs a king real bad. Saul has goofed up really bad, and Lord says, I'm done with him. Anoint me somebody else. And so you need for a king in Israel, you need a warrior, because you're surrounded roundabout by enemies. And so the Lord puts his hand on a guy that's a shepherd, a poet, and a musician. Yeah. Right? What's David going to do? What's a poet going to do? A songwriter, he plays the harp. Now, we know there's more to it than that. I get it, but it still looks a little strange. Here's David. The Philistine army has, just stymied Israel for 40 days while this big goon stands out there and curses their God and challenges anybody to come out and fight him, and nobody will, including Saul. And David shows up with a sling and five rocks. And he's your guy? What you got? Well, it doesn't look like much, right? I think about Samson. Stands on the hill in Lehi, and the Philistines are after him. They're coming for him. They're coming up the hill. And there he stands with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, might as well be a toilet bowl plunger. It's just not much. He says, what you got? Well, this is what I got. Well, you know what happened, right? I'm telling you, this is real rich as far as biblical stuff's concerned. Think about Joseph in Egypt. Joseph goes to Egypt, and he got nothing. Doesn't have his freedom, doesn't have any rights. He's a foreigner in a strange land. He's got nothing. Here's Elijah. Lord says, go to the wilderness. Elijah goes to the wilderness with nothing. No food, no water, nothing. And the ravens fed him. I mean, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you know, the Lord says, well, what you got? And you go, well, honestly, ain't got much. Got nothing. Moses said, I got a stick. Yay. It's supposed to be a disqualifier. How little you have in our eyes disqualifies us. But, you know, you think, too, about the New Testament. Here is, it's the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17. In the middle of Elijah's drought, Elijah shows up and says, I need some food. This woman says, well, good luck, because I got a handful of meal and a little oil, and I'm going to go pick up some sticks and mix all this together. Me and my kid are going to eat it, and then we're going to die, because that's it. But, you know, funny, that meal did not fail, nor did the cruse of oil dry up for them. You know, just, what do you got? I ain't got nothing. I mean, I got a handful of this and a half a cup of that. And then we're done. Going to go pick up some sticks and die. In 2 Kings 4, the same thing happens with this widow who is indebted to the king. And he says, what you got? She said, well, all I have, I don't have grandma's brooch anymore. Already sold that. And the china that came from Romania 4 generations ago, we already sold that. We ain't got nothing but a cruse of oil. He said, go find as many vessels as you can find. And she was supported. She and her son were supported on that cruse of oil for the entirety of the drought. Ain't got nothing. Here's this... Lord has been teaching the Jews out in the open field, and there's 5,000 men sitting around, and they haven't eaten for a couple days. He turns to his disciples and says, what y'all got? He says, oh, we don't have anything. There's a kid over there that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, well, bring him. By the time it's over, all 5,000 men plus their families have eaten, and they take up 12 baskets of leftovers. I'm saying that, you know, here is Moses, and What you got? I ain't got nothing. I got a stinking stick. That's all I got. He says, okay, well, let's see what the stick can do. But this is really rich ground. You think about, again, Jesus going to feed 4,000. What you got? 7 loaves. Well, they take up 7 baskets of leftovers from the 7 loaves, right? You think about the widow. What you got? I got 2 mites. As little as, just as good as nothing. But I only got 2 mites. Here are the apostles. They're all blue collar at best. They're fishermen. There's even a publican in there. There's a Canaanite in there. And they don't have any money. They don't have any position. They're unlearned, ignorant men. And yet they're the ones that turn the world upside down. Now, folks, what I'm saying here is that I want to preach a message called What You Got. Let me go back to Moses. Moses has disqualified himself in his own mind. He's messed up so bad, and now he's been out of the game for so long. It's been 40 years. A long time ago, he forgot any idea of being the great deliverer of Israel. Lord chose not to use what he did, and he messed up, and he knows it, and so he's been kicking himself around the wilderness for messing up like he did. And Lord shows up one day in a burning bush and he says, what you got? He said, all I've got, Lord, is a stinking stick. Which is supposed to show the Lord how disqualified and unusable he is. Is that not right? He doesn't really even want to be used anymore. He's been on a shelf so long and his youth is now gone. He's now 2/3 of the way through his life. He's our equivalent of, you know, 50, 55, going on 60 years old, and he didn't have the energy for it anymore. I mean, when he was, you know, 40, our 35 or 36, he had the energy for it, but he ain't got the energy for it anymore. And so he says, I tell you what I got, I got a stick. And I think he said it real sarcastic. I think he said it like, well, I got a stick. Reminds me of the story. Doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon. I was at Brother Lambert's, and Brother Peacock and I were preaching at Brother Lambert's. And Brother Lambert had like a prophet's chamber to stay in. Since I was there first, the first night, I slept in the prophet's chamber. So the next day, he also has an outbuilding. And Brother Peacock slept out in the outbuilding. I mean, it's a nice outbuilding. Anyway, so Brother Peacock, they go and get Peacock at the airport and bring him back. And there's a guy in church that really likes Brother Peacock. Like, really likes him. And so we're standing there helping Brother Peacock unload his stuff out at the auxiliary building or whatever. And a guy says, I got something for you, Brother Peacock. And he reaches in his coat and pulls out a 1911 45 in a holster and says, this is just in case anything happens. So my response was, I think I'm going to the woods to get a stick. Because he didn't give me a gun. He's worried about Peacock protecting himself. He doesn't give me anything. So I'm going to go get a stick. And they just laughed and off we went. But Moses says, I got a stick. Lord says, what you got? That's the title of the message. Well, true enough, Moses had a rod. It's inadequate. It's as good as having nothing. By any way of evaluation, a human evaluation, it's as good as nothing, right? I mean, he's a fugitive from justice already. He's now being called to go back to Egypt, from which he is a fugitive. He is an outlaw there. He's told to go into the king's throne room, the king's chamber. He's got supposed to get through the mightiest army in the region, maybe the mightiest army on earth at the time, and he's supposed to go in with a stick, right? It is totally inadequate. I'll say this too, it's foolish, it's ridiculous. You've heard the phrase, charging hell with a with a water pistol? It's like that. Here, let me go in and deliver 2.5 million children of Israel from the mightiest army and the mightiest monarch in the area. I'm going to take a stick. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think about. But then there's Samuel, or rather Samson, standing on the hill Lehi with the jawbone of an ass. Like I said, give the guy a toilet plunger. Give him a flask water. It'd be the same thing. It's laughable to look at. Here's this kid. There's 5,000 men alone sitting here on this hillside, and he's got a basket with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's ridiculous. That's going to feed 8 people, maybe, right? It just doesn't make any sense. Here's 2 mites. It doesn't make any sense. Here's a handful of meal and a little oil, and you're going to feed 3 people on a handful of meal. You're going to make enough bread, enough cornbread for 3 people with a handful of meal. There's not even a cup in that, right? It's ridiculous. You want a king that owns a harp and a sling, and that's it. He's going to be your mighty warrior. It doesn't make any sense. Unless, take your Bibles, keep your finger in Exodus, but 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I've just called this, I've all just said this looks ridiculous. This looks foolish, doesn't it? Well, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. Importantly, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And the truth of the matter is that Moses never had anything that God found useful anyway. When Moses was at his strongest, that still was inadequate. When Moses had potential, had the hook in the palace, when Moses did have position, it still wasn't something that God could use. God walked past all that stuff. And very importantly, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't know how disqualified you think you are, but whatever you got that you think God can use is inadequate anyway. He's more likely to use something that, like a stick, than your glorious education, than your smarts, than your engineering capabilities, where you can turn nothing into something because you just always got a plan. Fact of the matter is, half the time, most of the time, the Lord doesn't use that stuff. I want to say furthermore that here's Moses standing there. He says, what you got? He says, you know, when 40 years ago, I had some stuff. I had power. I had a power base. I had potential. I was young. I was strong. I was set up to deliver the children of Israel, and you chose not to use it. So now what I got is a stick. And it makes no sense. I mean, who could make sense of taking a stick into the throne room of the most powerful man at the head of the most powerful army in the world and hope to get anything done? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? What good is a jawbone? Here's big old Samson up there holding the jawbone of an ass. It's not exactly what you would pick for a weapon. much less a drinking fountain, which turns out to be the case as well. What good is a little meal and oil? Hey, what good does it do to cross Jordan, and then since you're coming out of the wilderness and 40 years of wandering, once you get in the presence of the enemy, demand that all your army circumcise themselves in the presence of the enemy? And then what you're going to do is you're going to march around Jericho 6 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to march around Jericho 7 times, and then you're going to holler. It doesn't make a lick of sense. I mean, there is no explanation for it. Scientifically, reasonably, as man looks at it, there is nothing there. And yet the wall of Jericho fell. Reducing an army. Here is the Lord, and he takes Gideon. He gives Gideon an army of 32,000. Maybe not the biggest army in the world, but okay, enough to matter. And the Lord says, that's too many. Send anybody home, essentially, that wants to go home. And 22,000 go home. He's left with 10,000. He's just had a reduction of 2/3 of his army. And the Lord still says, that's too many. Have them get a drink. And anybody that falls on their face and gulps, they're disqualified. Somebody that kneels down and scoops the water with his hand and moves it to his mouth like that, he can go. There's only 300 people. From 32,000 to 300, what kind of sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense. But he says, so Moses, all Moses had was a rod. He says, so Moses, what you got? He says, I got a stick, I got a rod. And he says, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground. He says, whoa, I never saw it do that before. And he says, pick it up. He picked it up rather gingerly. He says, whoa, I never saw it do that before either. You know, by the time this thing is over, Moses has raised the rod over and over again throughout all of the judgments on Egypt. And every time he raises the rod by the end of it all, everybody's ducking. Because, I mean, when he raises the rod, here come the flies, here comes the frogs, here comes the blood, here comes fire from heaven, here comes everything in the world. By the time it's over, Moses has raised the rod in all the judgments of Egypt. He has raised the rod and had men cross the Red Sea on dry land. By that time, he's feeling it. I mean, he's going, I can't believe I just called this thing a stick. Because it's more than a stick. By the time it's over, he has used it like a baseball bat at the rock, and water has come out. By the time it's over, he has raised that rod in battle against the Amalekites, and whenever the rod was high, they were winning, and wherever the rod was lowered, they were losing. For that matter, kind of a kissing cousin to that, it was Aaron's rod that budded. Another dead stick. And overnight, that dead stick bloomed blossoms and produced mature almonds. Beginning to sound like maybe the stick's not the worst idea in the world. He says, hey, Moses, what you got? He says, well, all I got is a stick. All I got's a rod. And he did have a rod, and God used the rod. I notice, though, that that's really not all that Moses had. For instance, let me show you in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, Exodus. What you got, Moses? Well, I got a rod, and, so I'm useless. Turns out, not so useless, right? Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. I had never noticed it before, but he said, what is that in thine hand? Well, if Moses had the rod in his hand, he plainly has something else. He has a hand. Did you know that in this passage, in this chapter, The word hand shows up 13 times. He has a rod in his hand, throws the rod down, it becomes a serpent, picks the rod up, the serpent up, it becomes a rod. Then, noticing down in verse 6, the Lord said, furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. I mean, you know, back over and looking over in verse 13. Moses is still complaining, still trying to get out of it. He says, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's begging the Lord to send somebody else, not his hand. Oddly, the word hand shows up 13 times in chapter 4, with the one time, so 13 minus 1 is 12, with the one time Moses asking him to send by somebody else's hand. His hand is mentioned 12 times, which is the number of the tribes of Israel. And by the time you get down to the end of it, look down in chapter 4, verse 21. Read carefully what it says. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. What you got in your hand? So he's got a hand. I got a rod. Yeah, the rod becomes a serpent. The serpent becomes a rod. Hand becomes leprous. Hand comes back clean. And he says, now you take that hand of yours, and I put wonders in that hand. I have put wonders in that hand. So you go to Egypt. So Moses starts out saying, all I got is a stick. It turns out, obviously, that he had a hand as well. Now, you know what that hand is part of? That's part of a vessel. You know, throughout the Word of God, one of the things that a man always has to offer his God is a vessel. This hand is part of my vessel, right? And your hand, your body parts are part of your vessel. I'm saying that you may not have much, but you could probably have something like a stick. You may just discount it. You certainly also have a vessel. How many times does the Lord in the Bible, in one form or other, figure, typology, similitude, liken your body to a vessel? How often does he just ask for a clean vessel? I'll show you something else. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. There we go. There goes that guy again. He says, oh, you a preacher's got to be eloquent, and I don't have it. I can't talk. I stammer and stutter like crazy, so I can't do it. I'm disqualified, because he doesn't want to go anyway. Verse 10, though, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Mentions his tongue there. Verse 11, Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Did you know that the words mouth and tongue show up 7 times in Exodus chapter 4? He says, hey, Moses, what you got? He said, I got a stick. What you got in your hand? So I've got a stick and I've got a hand. And now it's not just the stick in hand, it's the hand becoming leprous, becoming clean. And it's not just that, but now I have wonders that God put in my hand, which is inexplicable. And besides all that, as it turns out, I got a mouth. He says, yeah, and I'm going to do something with that mouth. Look down in verse 15. Now, at this point, I'll say something about this in a second, but he's now talking about Aaron and Moses. And thou shalt speak unto him, to Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, Moses, and with his mouth, that's Aaron, and will teach you what ye shall do. You know what else Moses had? He had a mouth. He had a tongue. He didn't think much of it. He didn't think it was very useful. But that flies right along with a vessel. Part of your vessel is your mouth. And all the Lord's ever asked was to have a clean vessel. He's asked for a vessel that's been sanctified unto him, and a vessel that he can put words in that will speak those words out its mouth. So Moses had more than he thought. It's all the Lord needed. He didn't need the power base. He didn't need the hook in the throne room in Egypt. He didn't need all the potential. He didn't need the position in Egypt. He just needed a guy with a stick that God could use and a vessel. And really, that's still not all that Moses had. Look in Exodus chapter 4, and again, I take you back to verse 13. He's still trying to get out of it. He said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And of course, the Lord in his mind is going, "I'm sending you, you moron," right? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." Moses had a rod, Moses had a hand, Moses had a mouth. You know, something not to be discounted here is that Moses had a brother. I mean, his brother winds up being an integral part of the role. At first, the Lord didn't approach Aaron about it. He just approached Moses, didn't mention Aaron. I don't know. Sounds like Aaron is already on his way, so maybe the Lord had already spoken to Aaron. I don't know if it was that or whether with Moses just being stubborn, the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to send Aaron with you." But whatever's the case, Moses had more than a rod and he had more than a vessel. He had his brother. That leads me to say that I once again find myself a little frustrated sometimes when people are ready to dismiss their brethren. You've been given brethren. And those brothers are supposed to be a support to you. And sometimes they're not. I grant you, Aaron messed up with the golden calf. Plainly, right? But also don't forget, we don't have a Levitical priesthood without Aaron. Because from Aaron came the priesthood. So this plan, as the brother, Aaron, got an integral role in that whole thing. And I get tired of folks griping about their brethren because I know you know their faults. And you think you know their faults better than they do. Yeah, they got faults. But you need them. They're part of the plan. You say, "Well, all I got's a stick." No, you got more than a stick. You got a vessel. And believe it or not, you have a brother. You have brethren that can be a help to you. And you should cherish them rather than try to alienate them away from you because you have an Elijah complex and you would rather just try to do it alone. Well, that ain't going to work out. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. For all the frustration with the brethren, you need those brethren. You know, did not the Lord send out most usually, even with some of the Old Testament prophets, they had servants, they had second men. Elijah had Elisha. But as often as not in the New Testament, were not the apostles sent two by two? More often than not. Were not the disciples sent out two by two? There's a reason for that. I've street preached alone. And I get out there, and I'm ready to leave before I even get started. And it's just really easy to talk yourself into going and leaving. Now, when somebody's there with you, you'll stick it out just to show him you can. But look, the Lord has it set up that way for a reason. The reason the Lord doesn't leave you I mean, it's good to stand alone. We preach a sermons about needing to be willing to stand alone, able to stand alone if that's what it takes, and I get it. But you've not been called to stand alone. You've been surrounded by your brethren, and sometimes you disappreciate them, if that's even a word. You don't appreciate them. You don't like them. They may not like you, but you need to make peace with them and like them more, because you flat sure need them. You need them more than you think you do. Look in Ecclesiastes 4 for the umpteenth time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look down in verse 9. Two are better than one. You got that? It's better to have brethren than just you playing Lone Ranger Elijah. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. So maybe you're better off with three than just two. Maybe you're better off with two brothers, not just one. Now, it didn't say anything about his sister, but Moses had both his brother and his sister. Some of that didn't work out too good. He didn't just have just a stick. He had a vessel. By the way, he had a brother, right? Look at just another thing. There's something else that Moses greatly needed. Look in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And this is when the Lord, of course, first approaches him. He says in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know what else Moses had that he didn't really factor into? When the Lord says, what you got? Moses didn't factor this in at all. He said, well, I got a stick. And the Lord said, okay, I'll use that stick. And Moses wasn't too happy about it. It turns out that Moses also had a vessel, because he had hands and he had a mouth and a tongue. And basically, what Moses did the rest of his life was talk. I'm not saying it's just talk, but I mean, that's what preachers do. That's what prophets do. They talk. So he had a vessel. It turns out he also had a brother. Where would he be without Aaron? You know, I know Aaron messed up once or twice. But really, where would he be without Aaron? Where would you be without some of your brethren in Christ? There's something else that he had, though, here in this in chapter 3. He had a people in need. That wound up being his calling. We always kind of glorify the call of God and call to do great things and marvelous things and wonderful things and powerful things and all that kind of stuff. But all that anybody's called to do is go minister to a people in need. And by the way, those people in need were his people. I mean, he was raised as an Egyptian, but he was still nursed by his Hebrew mother. And he was well aware that he was a Hebrew. Those were his people. You know, that's a cause to live for. That's a reason to live. That's a mission, to have an awareness that you are surrounded by people in need. Say, well, all I got's a stick. No, that's not all you've got. You've got a vessel too. And you've got brethren too. And you have a people in need. And there's one last thing I'd say. Chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I'd like to say lastly that he has a God. What you got, Moses? Well, I had a lot more 40 years ago. Tell you what I got now, I got a stick. I think he was being sarcastic. I think he was saying it bitter, okay? Now, you can disagree if you care to. But he says, I got a stick. Is that all you got, Moses? Yeah, that's all I got. Well, throw it down. I didn't know it did that. Pick it up. I didn't know it did that. By the way, the hand that you have the stick in, put it in your lapel, under your lapel, and put it back and see what happens. See, Moses didn't just have a stick. He had a hand to hold the stick. And it turns out he has a mouth and a tongue, which is all the Lord needs in a witness and a prophet and a preacher, right? Turns out that he had a brother too. Aaron's on the way. And you have a brother. Turns out he had a people in need. That's a mission. That's a lifelong, that is a cause for a lifetime. Just having a bunch of lost people, or for that matter, a bunch of saved people that need to grow around you. And then lastly, but of course not leastly, in fact, this is everything, he had a God. And to go back to where we started this, he had a God with a plan. He had a God who was willing to use an imperfect vessel, a guy that's busy making excuses, a guy that messed it up before, and now true, he's going to send Moses back to that place where he failed the worst in his life. He's going to have to go back and face that. But he is willing to use an impure, imperfect vessel. You don't have to be super gifted. You don't have to have special talents. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have education. You don't have to be scholastically brilliant. You don't have to be a great planner. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't need a position. You just need a vessel. And the Lord is remarkably willing to use an imperfect vessel. And then you have a God who supplies what is needed. Turns out that Moses never had, of his own right, and humanistically, of his own position, of his own power base, enough brains, enough talent, enough gifts to do what he thought he could do. He was always bankrupt of anything that would deliver the children of Israel. So the Lord might as well take a pretty much blank vessel and use that vessel, and all the vessel holds is a stick. Rather than taking a super smart, super intelligent, he has a super accomplished guy who has all the answers, he'll walk past him to use somebody that ain't got nothing, because he gets more glory out of it. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 said, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because you know full well, if the Lord had allowed Moses to deliver the children of Israel at 40, after killing the Egyptian, Moses is patting himself on the back just a little bit for his initiative, right? And for the fact that he was placed in a position to be able to lead the children of Israel. So now 40 years later, he's broken. The Lord shows up and says, what you got? He said, I ain't got nothing but a stick. Turns out, that's kind of all the Lord needs. Because in spite of what you said, you got a vessel. You got a brother. And there's a people in need. There's a cause worth fighting for. And furthermore, you have a God. That's what you need. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless now.